Actually. Good morning. Well, thank you, Prue, for that reading. Just to say that that was written about 500 years before Jesus came to the earth. And if you ever have trouble finding the book of Zechariah, unless you're one of those people who's memorized the entire order of the Old Testament all the way through, the easiest way to find it is actually the book of contents, the table of contents. Don't be afraid. It's like in anything, especially in this church, always know you can always ask questions. Nobody is ever going to think less of you if you don't have all the books memorized. It's not how you get to heaven, by the way. Anyway, fantastic prophecy there, and it brings us up to the day of this story, and this is John's take on it, okay? In John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, daughters of Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone in the world has gone after him." So as we said, today is Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of the week in the sweep of the whole narrative. So over this year and last year, we've been looking at the sweep of the whole of God's story. So his story or history. Every breath I give, is that okay? Is that better? Thank you. And interestingly, this week is the time when it goes down to being in real time. You know, when you ever see those Instagram accounts that are in real time instead of the really fast ones, and you're going, "Oh my gosh, can you speed this up?" But, you know, if we think about it, when we were studying about and looking at the story of the people of Israel under slavery in Egypt, we didn't spend hundreds of years looking at that story. And when the people of Israel had been freed and they were in the desert, we didn't do that for 40 years. We did it quite quickly, didn't we? And when the annunciation of Jesus' birth was made, and then till Christmas, when we celebrate Christmas, it's not actually long enough to grow the baby thing. So, but this week is real time, okay? So from this Sunday to next Sunday is the time in which it happened in that country then, with the real guy, Jesus. It's told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one is set slightly differently. So some of them have the journey and the stories told around it in different arrangements, but it's really interesting, the fact that it's in all four. And some tell of the teachings just beforehand or the events. Mark tells of the healing of a blind man. The parable of the fig tree, that you need to go read this, okay? Just go read it. The parable of the fig tree is in two of them, and that's really important, circled around it, because this is the sort of stepping up of Jesus actually being pretty unhindered in his condemnation of those who are refusing to believe that he is who he says he is. So he's really tightening up on that, and that's the image of the fig tree. In Mark's gospel, which is the shortest one, if you've ever not read the gospels, start with Mark. It's quite a good one. John's brilliant too, but Mark is quite good because it's kind of like, it's like sort of tabloid version. It's kind of quick. The first two-thirds of it are about Jesus having authority over everything, over disease, over illness, over demons, over sin, over storms and waves, and even death itself. And then he spends over the last third, telling us how this God, this Messiah, has authority over everything, and how he will bring the saving of the world. Luke's vision of Luke's version of the stories has Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And David talked about that when he was talking about gathering. Oh, I would love to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And he weeps over them because he knows that there's judgment coming. He actually knows that in AD 70, there's going to be a complete flattening of the city of Jerusalem and the people of God. And so it's like, you know, in a film, you know that something's going to happen because the music kind of goes, doo-noon, 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 doo-noon. That's just Jaws, isn't it? No, it's more the sort of, or you know when you think you hear something in the house, and you pull the duvet up like this, and then you can hear your heart beating in your ears. You know that boom, 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 boom. That's what's happening. And it's the consequences are becoming more visible for those who've rejected the Messiah, and that's coming. In John's telling, Jesus is anointed by Mary of Bethany in preparation for this week, which is a week that is the heaviest and most tortured journey for a person to make. So Jesus keeps reminding the disciples throughout the readings how it's going to have to go and how it must play out. But they don't really get it. And they're thinking about things like asking for superior seating in the new kingdom. And then the other ones are busy resenting those people who asked for the superior seating. By the way, it was the mother that asked on behalf of the sons. We have to be so careful when we are mothers of sons. And they show bravado. You know, they say, I can do it, Lord. I will go anywhere with you. And of course, we know how that turns out. They really can't see the pathway that Jesus must take. But when we think about this week and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we shouldn't in some ways be at all surprised. Because when it was announced that he was going to be born, so the Annunciation to Mary, his mother, she said this, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl." And talks about he's scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty-handed. He was born in a lowly stable. He came from a not very nice part of town. There was no room for him in the inn. He was a refugee, had to live as a foreigner in Egypt with his parents. It was prophesied over at his dedication in the temple. And then ultimately, his way was announced by John the Baptizer, another random, slightly odd guy. This was going to be a very different leader of God's people than people had thought. So in the gospel where they say that Jesus healed a blind man just before he comes to Jerusalem, or as he's coming into Jerusalem, the blind man calls out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "What would you want?" And he said, "Lord, we want to see." There were actually two of them in that story. The blind people already see who he is, even though they can't see. And the people who can see, can't see. Jesus is speaking to people's hearts. And they also, in a way, are prophesying what is going to be said over him as he gets to Jerusalem. Son of David, declaring who he really is. Can I do anything to make this not all the time? Thanks, guys. Now you can't hear me at all. And yet, even still, Jesus breaks the expectations. I love the... In the four, this is a great word, by the way. This is, see if you can work this into dinner today sometime, you know, during the day. Work in the word synoptic. It's a great word. Synoptic is the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, John is slightly different. And in those three, there's more detail about the donkey. Okay, there's this little story about they go to see a donkey and its foal, and they go to unhook it, and Jesus says, just if anybody asks, just say the Lord needs it. So we don't know whether Jesus arranged that the day before or whether he just knew that that was what was going to happen. But it's interesting that that little story is told in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Tell him that the Lord needs it. And in a way, this is so funny because it would be like if King Charles, who I presume because Queen Elizabeth was the Queen of New Zealand, that King Charles is the King of New Zealand, if he were going to come on a royal visit and I went in my jeans and my T-shirt and my 2006 Hyundai Sonata that's got a propensity to ant infestation, and went to meet Charles at the airport on behalf of the people of New Zealand. You know, everybody would think, that's not right. So Jesus decides to come in to Jerusalem, the place where he is Lord, where he is going to save all of the universe, on the foal of a donkey, and they use their coats for a saddle. It's not a war horse, and there's not trumpets, and there's not that guard or that special fencing that they put on in London, you know, and the Bobby's boots are all shined, everything's lined up. No, he's walking amongst his friends, and humbly he comes in. Look, Zechariah cried, look, he comes humbly. Your king is victorious. He is triumphant. And yet the way he goes about it is utterly upside down. It's the extreme opposite way that Rome would do it. Rome would have all that other stuff. We would even have it different, wouldn't we? If we're going to share the gospel, say, in the square, we'd want the right staging. We'd want the right lights. We'd want some really good equipment for sound and light. And we'd probably want some fab gear. No, he comes in. And it's funny, you know, they put down their coats. And I wouldn't even put my coat down for a dog or cat. Not real big dog cat lover. But they put theirs down for donkeys who can do big dumps. And that was how they showed their respect and their loyalty to this man who's coming. Jesus is indeed the humble servant king. And he'll demonstrate it again in just a couple of days when he washes the grimy, smelly feet of his disciples. Now, the people's support around him is growing. It's obviously getting, his popularity is soaring. He raised Lazarus, as we said, 4 days in the grave. He healed the blind. He set the captives free from demon possession. And everybody's going, let's go see him. Come on, we got to be there. We got to be there. Let's throw our, you know, whatever you throw at concerts, you know. Let's throw our coats in front of him. And it's interesting that as the crowd's attention and excitement grows, the opposition grows as well, doesn't it? They've established that Jesus has got to be eliminated. Honestly, it's like a story of 007 or something. You know, he must be eliminated. And actually, they even say, let's kill Lazarus, because he's like a testament to the power. Not, you know, isn't this awesome? We have a man in our midst who can raise somebody 4 days in the grave. Oh, no, we got to eliminate that guy, because he's given us a bad name. And they say, look, everyone's going after him. Oh, those poor, sad leaders. Their popularity was going down. If only they knew that the one they were fighting against was the one that they thought they were spending their whole lives serving. The very mode of Jesus' transport says, I am the humble servant king you all never knew that you needed. He was the humble servant king. Now, from Jesus' arrival that day in Jerusalem, the confrontation continues because he goes to the temple. Now, that temple was, you can look it up in your Bible apps and in the back of your Bibles if you've got pictures. You can go on the little Bible app that comes with some of the Bibles, the really nice ones. The temple had the Holy of Holies, the place where the priest could only go, the place where the men could be, the place where the women were allowed. And then there was this huge area which was for the Gentiles. This was so that the Gentiles could come and hear the word of the Lord and turn to him. People that were not circumcised, people that were not raised in that tradition of the Jewish nation. And that is scholars reckon that's the area where they had developed this great system of a trade area. So Passover was the time to make a good bunch of money, because all of these Passover visitors are coming to the temple, and they've got to have a sacrificial animal. Oh, and by the way, it has to be approved by the priests, okay, the sacrificial animal. It can't just be anything. And, oh, you can only get them here. Yeah, and you can only get them with the special temple money. You have to change your money into our money? Right. Okay, well, there's a little premium on that, yes. And it's getting pretty close. There's not many left. Come on, you can only get them here. And by the way, there's a little extra transfer. You got your money from where? Where did you come from? Oh, yeah, there's an extra charge for that, actually, because you're from a funny country. And it went up and up and up, so that they were making absolute hand-over-fist money off what the people were coming to do for the Lord's worship. And this is where Jesus really gets up the Pharisees' nose. The humble servant Messiah of the people turns the tables upside down. And overgo the scales, overgo the papers, overgo the weights, overgo the bags of money, overgoes the animals are all over the place. And he declares, this is meant to be a place of prayer for all nations. This is meant to be a place of prayer for all nations. And you have made it a den of thieves, a place of fear and exploitation. You've turned what is a holy practice. Jesus did not come in there then to overturn the sacrificial system. In fact, he was going to become the lamb who was slain. But he came into that place, which had been turned into a place to rip off people coming to seek God for his mercy and his forgiveness. Jesus is a humble servant king, and Jesus is a radical. He would not tolerate systemic injustice. He could see their hearts. He was not afraid to call out what had become a deeply ingrained travesty of what God had the temple built for in the first place. Then in the stories of the Gospels, it tells us there's more challenges of the status quo. There's more hard truths for those who are priests and Pharisees and Jewish leaders. They just couldn't see past their showy robes and their entrenched ways and their symbols of power and their authority. Jesus, the radical rabbi, was up their noses and grinding them to a place of no return. He's got to be got rid of. They decided. He's got to go. If we don't get rid of him, the Romans will be down on us. And then, well, he'll just turn the people against us. Self-protection. But Jesus, the humble, the servant king, Jesus, the radical, is the Jesus who did all of this for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of your loved ones. For the man next door whose name you keep forgetting. For the people who don't look like us, who smell different, who are confused about their gender, who don't get on with church, who are so despondent they can't even look up. For the people who don't yet know that they need the Savior of the world. Because this Jesus is the world-changing, peace-bringing, life-affirming, all-compassionate, loving, healing, restoring Lord of eternity. Jesus is not always what we or they expected. What are your expectations of Jesus? Do you expect him to make you happy no matter what? Do you expect him to make sure nothing bad ever happens to you? Like the people in ancient Israel, you may be placing unrealistic expectations on Jesus. God's plan for your life could include many blessings, but it almost certainly will include suffering and heartache. Following Jesus includes the idea of picking up your cross. But one thing is for certain, no matter what you face in life, Jesus will be with you through it. That is a hope that you can count on. Can you see how God is so different than what we might think, the story we might be telling ourselves? How he used a route of humility, letting go, and self-sacrifice to pay for our folly? The Pharisees and the leaders thought that they were in control. The Romans did what the Pharisees couldn't do, which was execute Jesus. Jesus tried to show his disciples what was happening and what it was going to mean and how it would serve the greatest plan in the universe. But even those who had known him so closely, who had been on the best discipleship program ever written, 3 years of following him day in, day out, still didn't know absolutely that this had to happen. God would have to die. And through that death, that epic, cosmic, eternal sacrifice, he would make it possible for us to run into the arms of God and be welcomed and loved for all eternity. Jesus was the humble, servant, radical king. Can I suggest we try to be like Jesus? Look for the root of humility. Some of you might be called on to turn some tables over. Acknowledge that this route, this path that Jesus took, was for you. Trust in him. Lean into him today, this week, no matter what. Come and walk the journey with us. Remind yourself of the story of what it took. Come on Wednesday to the chrism service in Fielding, if you can. Come on Thursday to the meal together and break bread. Come on Friday to the Passion Play and the quiet at the cross and walk the city declaring the news of Jesus. And come on Easter Sunday and celebrate like we never did before. Let me close from a passage from Delia Smith's book about Lent. So what we see today is a quiet pilgrim entering the holy city, surrounded by a small band of followers. Many of those there had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead the previous day and knew that he was special in some way. So they waved their palm branches and they laid down their coats and they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," in welcome. I wonder if Jesus knew, as he looked at their demonstrations of support and loyalty, that very soon, when the going got rough, they would turn and run. Our response today is to pray, not for human strength, but for the strength that comes from God. That through his strength, we can learn to love him even when the going's rough. That we won't be simply Palm Sunday Christians, seeking all the comfortable aspects of our religion. Instead, let us recognize that like the followers of Jesus, we too are surrounded by the enemy, and that human weapons will not suffice. Because you see, Jesus used the most powerful weapon against the enemy. That enemy was humility. St. Vincent de Paul said that humility is the one thing that the enemy can't cope with. Doesn't know how to use it. Doesn't know what to do with it. Above all, let us recognize Jesus not only in praise and worship, but also in the midst of our difficulties, sorrows, or frustrations. So many times in such situations, we tend to close the door on him, forgetting that the resurrection happened in the midst of chaos and confusion. Let us pray for the grace to allow the man of sorrows to enter into and share all of our sorrows. See now, your king comes to you. He is triumphant. He is victorious. He is humble on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Amen. Heavenly